Nick and Molly just moved to the city and can't agree on what they want. They are young and energetic and looking for a new church home. We'll take some personality tests, tour the sites, ask some questions, and based on taste, experience, and location, we'll find them the perfect congregation. I'm Corey Clark, and welcome to Church Hunters.
We're so excited to find a church. We just started dating.
With the churches we go to now, just not, like, for us, just not really doing it for us, you know?
Right. I go to a satellite campus. I just find it hard to connect emotionally with a video screen. It's just...
Okay, you cry during Cake Boss. So, like, we've been doing a lot of services online, a lot of podcasts. There are a lot of preachers we do like.
Really good, but we want serious yet funny.
Yeah, like commanding of the stage yet relatable, you know?
We're more looking for the humor of Andy Stanley with the body of Stephen Furtick.
Hey, guys.
What's happening?
I'm Corey.
Good to see you. My name's Nick. This is Molly.
Hey, guys. Welcome to Church Hunters. This is your first church. This is Creekside First Baptist. So while it is traditional, it's still pretty current. Just this year, the pastor started untucking his shirts.
Oh, wow. That's good.
Big deal.
He does dress his age, though, so don't worry. He's past the Osteen suit phase, but he hasn't gone full Giglio yet.
Okay, so there's holes in the knees or no?
Well, it's frayed, but no holes.
Frayed, no. Okay, got it. Yeah. Perfect. Okay.
So, hey, let me show you around. Okay,
let's
come
do
on.
It.
I do love this lobby.
It's a great lobby. You know, it's not too big, not too small. Yeah. Should be enough room to catch up, chat with your friends. But here's a great thing. There's a bunch of side exits, so if you need to leave early and catch the game, you can do that.
Got it. Yeah. Yes. Honestly, right up front, didn't love the name.
No. First Baptist? Who names a church that anymore?
Not these days. We're looking for like a Thrive Church, maybe Relevant Church, I don't know, Radiant Church, something.
This is the soundboard they use here. Now remember, it's pretty traditional here. So when Sunday comes around, they turn it way down low.
Got it. Yeah.
But the one knock on this church, they still use the childcare numbering system on the screens.
Ooh, for the
Yeah. Or as the moms like to call it, the sanctuary walk of shame.
The Sunday morning experience was just a little too traditional for us.
For us. I mean, the pastor's main point, 157 characters. I can't tweet that.
I really think you guys are going to love this place.
I like
it. We do. We like
it.
It feels great.
Yeah. You know, it's diverse, but it's not like too diverse, you know?
Scripture heavy sermons?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah? Yeah.
What about, is it community oriented?
Absolutely.
Great.
Oh, women in ministry?
The parking situation, you guys got to see it. Super rare nowadays. Come with me.
There's like a maybe for when my parents come into town for a church for Christmas, Easter type of church.
Like a holiday type church.
One of the main reasons that I love this church for you guys is that on your personality test, Molly, you scored high in service and hospitality.
Oh, babe.
And there's a great welcome team you could join.
Perfect.
Okay. And then Nick, you scored really high in need for accountability.
Wow.
And the men's groups here are amazing.
You're just going to put that out there?
Hey, God knows your heart, okay? On the next episode of Church Hunters. I think you're really going to love this place. They take relevance to a whole new level. This church identifies as inter-non-denominational. This pastor speaks out of a brand new translation. It's the Tumblr Bible.
Ridiculous video, but unfortunately, there's a little bit too much truth that goes on in that video. I think sometimes we treat churches like we search for churches like we search for houses, you know? Like, I'm looking for a Victorian mid-century place to worship, or couples come in here like, you know, well, my husband is more of a contemporary and I am a traditional, so Josh, you better play some contemporary music, you know? Like, now why is that though, right? And I believe the reason why that happens, you know, because our culture, we live in a very much consumerist culture, which means like we buy a bunch of stuff, we acquire a bunch of stuff to fill our needs. And a lot of times we can expect the church, you know, we can look at the church to just feel, you know, just to fill our needs. Am I making sense, men and women? You know? And whenever we do that, whenever we have that perspective of looking at the church to fill our needs, then we can become very critical. Very, very critical. I remember I was in Memphis. We had a guy. So we were all together performing, you know, communion, each other. You know, it was a small group. We're doing communion. And for, like, instead of using juice, we use non-alcoholic wine. And so we're doing communion, and a guy literally said, like, ugh, this is bitter. Ugh. Like, so was the death of Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Like, you know what I'm saying? But to think about it, like, God said, do this in remembrance of me, not to, you know what I'm saying, because do this because it's delicious, you know? I mean, am I making sense? I know we're laughing about it, and I know it's crazy, but sometimes we can literally come into the church, you know, we'll be a part of the church and come in the buildings and be like, all right, what's in it for me? And fail. So we're going to address these things. Over the next few weeks, we are in a series called House Hunters. And the tag is, be the church you desire to see. Well, be the church you want to see. Or be the church you're looking for. The church is made up of people. And so if the church is doing incredible things, and if you want the church to do incredible things, then we need to be the church that does incredible things, which means that we need to be doing incredible things. Am I making sense, y'all? Smell it when I'm stepping in? Be the church you're looking for, and everybody wants a church that has a massive global impact, a crazy impact on this world. Check this out. I know a church that has that potential. You're in it right now. Now, I know it's really easy to kind of think like, oh yeah, global impact, you know, you're the pastor, you're gonna cast vision. Yeah, I actually believe this. And I believe that MBF, we already have the people we need to do some incredible things for the kingdom of God, like all over the world. All over the world, like big, huge, monumental things. I believe that. And I believe we have every person in here right now needed. I don't think we need one more person. Like, don't get me wrong. I pray we have several more. But I think right now, the people that we have, incredible things happen. Not because I was sitting at Starbucks and then I fell into a trance, you know, and then God showed, you know, up and goes, hey, Richard, this is going to happen. Like, don't get me wrong. God can do that. It'd be amazing. But I believe it because the Bible tells me so. So how about we crack open the word today and find out what we can do? Can I get an amen with that? Oh, God led me. While I was gone a couple of weeks, just thinking about a ton of stuff, and I was just thinking about the church and what we can do, what we haven't been doing, you know, what are we doing? And I'm just thinking about all of the stuff where we can do, blah, blah, blah. And God goes, like, you're coming about it from the wrong direction. First, you need to realize what you have, who you are. And he told me, and I kind of got excited. So, if you got your Bibles, y'all, let's go to Acts chapter 1. We're going to start with verses, we're going to be in verses 4 through 8. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. But before we read that, let me give you a little history, brief history. Jesus came, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, 3 days later, rose from the grave. And the resurrected Jesus walked on the earth for 40 more days before being lifted up into heaven. 40 days. And so before he was lifted up into heaven, he gathered folks around and this happened. Okay? Acts chapter 1, verse 4 through 8, starting with verse 4. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, he said, baptized with water, and you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. What that means is, like, John baptized you in water, but I'm going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. That alone is incredible. God exists in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the what? The Holy Spirit. And he goes, I am going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit, which means God himself is going to live inside of you. Like, a lot of times we forget about that. Like,
Without him, nothing would have been made that was made. Like, the triune God created the world. And he chose to make his dwelling inside of us. Oh, okay. Let me calm down. I get there. Verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? You see, the kingdom of Israel have been in exile and had many enemies of God, you know, for hundreds of years, had them in captivity. Right there, at that time, they were underneath Roman rule. And so the disciples were like, hey, oh, God, like, right now is about time for us to restore, like, restore our kingdom, our people. Like, you're going to do that right now, right? This is the resurrected Jesus reply. Verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Now, here verse 8. But you will receive power. Everybody says power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The people said, God, aren't you going to restore our people? And God says, wait a minute. Like, I ain't going to tell you when I'm going to restore the people. Don't worry about that. I'm going to give you power to restore all people. Not just Jerusalem, but Judea and Samaria, your neighboring towns, and the end of the earth. Now, check this out. These were ordinary men and women. Ordinary. Plain Janes. And they're like, okay, I'm a plain Jane Jew. Like, when you're going to restore my people? And then he goes, what? You are going to restore all people. Can you imagine how that felt? Imagine if somebody powerful comes to you and say, Froggy, Snoop Froggy Frog, girl, you, I'm going to give you enough power to change the whole world. That is what God said to us. He's going to give you power to change the world. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter your past. Nothing. You have the power to change the world. Oh. I grew up like in a two-bedroom shotgun house, 11 people living in there, one bathroom with all girls, so I never got to pee growing up, you know. And you know, I remember whenever it got cold, you know, that's when all the mice, you know, came in the house, you know. I mean, from time to time, our lights got shut off. From time to time, we didn't get, you know what I'm saying, Christmas, we had to wait for income tax season, you know what I'm saying, to come to have Christmas. You know, I grew up seeing a lot of drug addicts. I grew up seeing a lot of drug dealers. I grew up seeing terrible things. The very first time I saw an African-American father, I was 19 years old at Kids Across America camp, and it changed my world. That's 18 years of not knowing what it looks like to be a godly African-American man. Never saw it until I was 19 years old. That's 18 years of me being robbed of that. And God said, I have the power to change the world despite all of that. Insert your problems. You know who you are. Ooh. Let me calm down again. Let's keep going. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Put a pin in that verse. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, this is funny right here, this verse, these verses. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as they went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So think about this. These ordinary men. You know, I love how Jesus just put a exclamation point at the end. He just drops the mic and then leaves. By the way, you ordinary men, you're going to change the world. And he leaves. And so you know what the disciples did right there? Whoa. And they were just gazing into heaven like, you just going to say that and roll out? And this whole levitation trick is like some Chris Angel type stuff. It's kind of cool, you know? And then he said, you know, and then two men in white robes was like, did you hear what he just told you? Why are you gazing? Why are you just gazing in the heavens? Like, in a little bit, you're about to have God himself who lives in you to do incredible things. Why are you gazing? Why am I telling you that, men and women? Because a lot of times we come on Sunday and we just gaze. We come on Wednesday and we just gaze. Oh, you know, Josh and the worship team are going to play. Let me just gaze. And the preacher comes to give a sermon and I'm just gazing. Now, come on Wednesday night, I just gaze. And then we do an event for the church and we just gaze. We're just being spectators. And he's saying, like, why are you gazing? It's time to be active participants. No more gazing, church. You're going to get power to change the world. You can't have power. You can't display your power by just looking. You got to do something, yo. You got to do something. Power. Anybody know the equation for power? It is strength times speed. Strength times speed equals power. I salute. You think about this. Let me show you my speed. I'm going to show you my speed. And I'm black, so you know I'm fast. All right? You ready? Somebody give me a countdown. Forget you, Isaac. You got some black in you, bro. You are fast. And you have my age, so forget you. All right? So check this out. I need y'all to count down. 3, 2, 1, go. Y'all ready? 3, 2, 1. Exactly. Now, you see that? How can I tell you I am fast when I ain't doing nothing? You show your speed by moving. Speed is a kinetic energy verb. Like you have to go. You have to move. You have to be in motion. Same thing with strength. To display your strength, you're going to have to pick up something. And so if power is strength versus speed, that means power is active. We can't display our power by just gazing. We have to participate. We have to move. Y'all smelling when I'm stepping in? And I know y'all excited. I told you we're going to have fun. Oh, let me get out your way. My bad. Right now, we live in the Bible Belt. And I love my area. I love this area. I love the Bible Belt. But sometimes I think it's more of a hindrance than a blessing. Because, like, oh, culturally, that's what we do. We come to church instead of being the church. That's just something that I do on Sunday. I can't tell you how many years that I was a part of a body, of a church body, and I just showed up. I just showed up, watched, gazed. And did it again and over and over and over and over again. Some of us in here, we can't have global impact by just gazing. We're going to have to do something, yo. We're going to have to do something. Can you imagine MBF doing some incredible things in Africa or Haiti, you know? Or China, or wherever. Can you imagine MBF doing some incredible things first here? You ready for me, Mike? Y'all got a great guy, Mike. He's going to display just a little bit of the power that he has. Let's check it out.
In front of the Dallas County Courthouse with a verdict in the Kirk Franklin versus the State of the World case is about to be announced. I think they're getting ready to open the courtroom.
You promote Christian values when you associate with known secular artists in the R&B and hip-hop world.
Here he comes. I cannot believe the controversy surrounding this man.
Is it
not no. true that you are not a Christian artist, but really a secular artist posing as a Christian artist.
You missed the point. From CG Hemsworth from Good Hope Met Missionary Baptist Church. Now, I seen your video. You won't be coming doing that mess in my church.
Order in the court.
Sir, what?
Order in the court.
Get your hand off me.
Order in the court.
Mr. Franklin, in light of the fact that you've chosen to represent yourself in this case, the court will attempt to show leniency. Mr. Foreman, would you please read the charges?
Charge number one, trying to take the gospel to the world. Charge number two, making gospel music too secular. Charge number three, tearing down the walls of religion. The jury finds Mr. Franklin in the case of Kirk Franklin versus the State of the World. The verdict is...
Book of Revelation, chapter 7, verses 16 and 17. Yes, sir. They shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst anymore.
Preach, preacher!
For God shall wipe away.
Yes, sir.
Every tear from their eyes.
Yes, sir.
Get ready for the revolution.
Come on.
What you say? Come on.
Thank you.
I'm just loud, Froggy. 500 pounds. Imagine, Mike don't weigh nothing but 95 pounds soaking wet in the fireman outfit, you know? You see that, though, y'all? Like, if Mike would have told you he could lift 500 pounds, we are all in Missouri, the show me state. We'd be like, well, show me. And he couldn't just stand in front of the bar and like, all right, I showed you. Gazing at the weight, just spectating, does nothing. It has to be in motion. That power that's inside of him must be on display. And once that power is on display, it will move objects. God said that you would be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, because the power that's inside of you, you can move obstacles all over the world. Do you believe it? Amen. How do I know? Now, how do we do this? How do we utilize this power that's inside of us? Philippians 2 tells us. You got your word? Flip to Philippians 2. If you don't have it, we're going to have it right for you on the screen. Philippians 2, verses 12 through 13. Let's check it out. Therefore, my brothers, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. Check this out. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Everybody go, work out. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. What do we do? The power inside of us? We have to work the power. You got to work it. It's worth it. Put your thing down, flip it, and reverse it. It's prayer. Okay, I'm sorry. Yeah, I just did that. Don't worry about that. Now, men and women, you have to work it. It has to be in motion. It says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That power is directly inside of you. You got to move. You got to be active. Now, what does it mean in fear and trembling? We have to realize how powerful God is. And there needs to be a reverence and a respect. You see that when you have that reverence and respect, you don't make it about yourselves because you know how powerful, how beautiful God is. You realize that. Then it's not about you. There's a sense of awe. So whenever you are working out the power, like using your own resources, your mouth and your money, you know, your hands and your feet, your body, your wisdom, you quickly realize it's not about you, but it's only about him. So that's how you do it. Work out your power. But there's a reason why we should work out our power. How do I know this? Because in Philippians 2, the very first two verses, 12 through 13, the very first word used is the word therefore, which means there's a motive behind it. We are to work out our salvation, work the power, and it gives us a motive before that. And so we give us a little bit more context. Let's back up a few more verses. So let's back up to verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, why should we work the power with fear and trembling? We do that because Jesus is highly exalted. Now, that alone makes sense, and that alone is a good motive, but it's an incomplete motive. There's a reason why we should work the power. Like, don't get me wrong. We should work the power. We should go and be, you know, move and be active because Jesus is highly exalted. But again, that's incomplete. How do I know it's incomplete? Because look at the first word in verse 9. What is the first word in verse 9, men and women? Therefore. So there's a reason why God the Son, Jesus, is highly exalted. So let's back up a few verses before that. Let's go to chapter 2, verses 3. Check this out. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, check this out, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Verse 4. Let each of you not look only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Check out verse 5. And have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Now they're talking about Jesus. What did Jesus do? Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped. So what did Jesus do? But emptied himself. By taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Now, check this out. Let's break this stuff down. About to make sense. We are to work out our salvation. Why should we work out our salvation with fear and trembling? Why should we work the power? Because Jesus is highly exalted. And why? Is Jesus highly exalted? Jesus is highly exalted because he did this. He emptied himself. He became a servant. He humbled himself and he was obedient to the will of the Father, even though it meant his own life. And because he did all of those things, God saw that. God the Father saw that, smiled and exalted him. Now, check this out. Before it talks about Jesus, he said this. Oh, I'm getting so excited. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Check out verse 5. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You know the word says that we have the mind of Christ. Literally, we have the mind of Christ. And so since Jesus emptied himself, became a servant, he humbled himself, and he was obedient to the will of the Father, that means we ought to do the exact same thing. And whenever we do that, just like God exalted his Son, he will exalt the church. And whenever we exalt, and whenever the church is exalted, we can work out our salvation and have a global impact. So what do we need to do? Humble yourselves. Become a servant. Have the mind of Christ. You're obedient to the will of the Father. We're not doing anything out of selfish ambition. But in humility, we count others more significant than ourselves. God will exalt us. And think about this. When we all do this on one accord, that means God will exalt New Beginnings. And when God lifts up New Beginnings, can you imagine the impact we will have on this earth? Can you imagine that? Oh, let's not gaze. I want to experience that impact right now. Don't you? Right now. I want God to use me to have that amazing impact, church. Oh, we can experience it right now. So what do we have to do, men and women? Put in work. What does that work look like? It means emptying ourselves, humbling ourselves, counting others more significant than ourselves, being obedient to the will of the Father, and becoming a servant. Now, I'm going to end with this. Check this out. God said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Very strategic how he used that format, like that order. They were in Jerusalem. They were Jews. God said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem first." He used the ends of the earth last. He was like, in your own community, first, you're going to change it. How do you think they changed their own community first? They served their community. Now let's make it more specific, men and women. How do we make this global impact eventually? First, we have to serve our own community. But let's break that down even more. We have to serve our local church. Have to. We're disobedient when we're not serving our local church. Sink in. Let that sink in a little bit. A lady came in to New Beginnings last Tuesday in our staff meeting, asking for money. We couldn't do it. You know why? Because we didn't have it. That still has been stuck with me. Now, we can immediately be like, oh, well, the reason why we don't give, people the money because you have no idea what they would do with it, blah, 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 whatever. We don't know that. We give because they need it. Y'all, we didn't have it to give. And it's our responsibility to take care of our community. She was in our community. It's our responsibility. It's the church's responsibility. So how do we meet that need? By giving. By giving. We're tweaking some things with Project 310. Tweaking it. But you remember the goal of it? It wasn't to build a parking lot, which we will. The goal was not building the awning, which we will. The goal was not to build a youth building, which we will. The goal was to increase our faith. That's why. So our storehouse can be full. When your storehouse is full, it's full of resources. And what do you do with resources? People use them. I pray that New Beginnings will be a city on a hill, a light on a hill, like, that people who need resources will come to the church, first to the church. But that means we have to put some stuff in motion. That means we're going to have to take out our pocketbook and we're going to have to write some checks. This ain't a sermon about giving, it's about serving. Church, we need to take care of our community. We need to take care of our people. I am not trying to condemn anybody. This ain't a condemning thing. Like, if this sermon could be a gesture, this would be the gesture. Let's go! And I can't do that, at least to one of y'all I can. But everybody else would be kind of awkward. So don't worry. Renato, I won't do that. Or I may. Watch your butt. But y'all hear what I'm saying? If you look in your bulletin, you see, for a few weeks, there's been, a need for somebody to be a fuel leader. And it's been in the bulletin for a few weeks. With people that, whenever we're average about 450, 500, whatever that may be, to come through, that should... For one, that even should be in the bulletin in the first place. And then two, that need should have been met. We need a nursery. We need some people to help out in the nursery. We need some people to help out in fuel.
Into the sky. I'm going to be an active participant. I'm going to use the power that's inside of me to do some incredible things to advance the gospel to the rest of the world. And I'm going to start off with my local church, which means it will impact my community. A few weeks ago, there in the football game, there was a kid, I think they were playing Aurora, and there was a guy with a big neck injury, a neck or a head injury. I mean, laid him out. It was bad. It was scary. You know what those boys did? Prayed for him. Like, the kids all knelt down, student-led, and they prayed for that boy. Now, they just didn't do that willy-nilly. That was taught to them. somebody was like, look, whenever this happens, you need to do this. They saw that. They saw their brother in distress, and they were like, I'm not a surgeon. I'm not a chiropractor. There's nothing I can do, but I know who can, and I am going to call on God. Guys, let's get together in numbers, and we need to call on the name of the Lord so the Lord will heal that boy. That was learned behavior, and it was learned behavior by somebody who had the kingdom mind, kingdom-minded, had a worldview perspective, who chose to serve